Welcome, my name is Pastor Scotty Bockhaus, and we thank you for taking some time to listen to some audio recordings from the pulpit of the Riverview Baptist Church. Our desire is to show the Lord high, holy, and lifted up, as well as try to be a blessing to those through the Word of God. Please enjoy this message, and we pray that it will be a blessing to your life. And if you wouldn't mind, to take your copy of the Word of God and turn with me to the Gospel record of John. The Gospel record of John and John in chapter number 12. The Gospel record of John and chapter number 12. We're continuing to go through the Gospel record of John, and now we are in the main course. Remember, the Gospel record of John spends more time in the last week of the Lord Jesus Christ's earthly ministry than any other part. It previews and quickly goes through the first 3 years of his life, or of his earthly ministry, but the focus is on the last week. The Lord Jesus Christ has already made a triumphant entry, and we saw that even though it may have been great celebration then, we saw different ways that people saw Christ. You saw the disciples looking at the Lord Jesus Christ with not understanding everything that was going on. They were more selfish and more concerned about themselves that they didn't see or understand. You saw the people who had a shallow view of the Lord Jesus Christ. They had something else in mind about who Jesus was, and when he didn't fit that, they turned on him very quickly. And the same people that were seeing Hosanna in the highest were the same people in a couple days later that were saying, "Crucify him, crucify him." Then you saw the Pharisees who saw him and they understood from the scriptures who he was, but they rejected him anyways because they did not want his authority over their life. Then we took time to look at the scriptures, what the scriptures had to say, which is the correct view. But we had three groups of people that saw Christ and they saw this big celebration, but three groups of people that had the wrong view of God, and then what it turned out to be because they had the wrong view of God. As it went on, the Greeks, proselytes who were looking for who the Lord was, they witnessed this big deal and they were curious. And so they went to the disciples and they had every expectation that a follower of Jesus would know how to get him to Jesus. However, they went to Philip and said, "Sirs, we must see Jesus." And Philip went, which is unfortunately typical. There's a lot of people that do not know how to lead someone to the Lord. Luckily, he was smart enough to get him to Andrew, and every time you see Andrew in the scriptures, he's leading someone to the Lord. And we're thankful for that influence, whether he was leading his own brother to the Lord, where he was bringing the lad to the Lord, or bringing these Greeks to the Lord. He was always bringing someone to the Lord, and every one of us need to know how to bring someone to the Lord. Well, in the midst of this, the big celebration, there's a fallout, people are trying to discern what's going on. Jesus takes some time to teach. Notice, if you don't mind, as we pick it up in the Gospel record of John chapter number 12. The Gospel record of John chapter 12, and notice with me in verse number 23. The Gospel record of John chapter 12 and verse 23. And Jesus answered them, saying, "The hour is come that the Son of Man should be glorified. Verily, verily, I say unto you, except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. But if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit. He that loveth his life shall lose it, and he that hateth his life in this world shall keep it to life eternal. If any man serve me, let him follow me. And where I am, there shall also my servant be. If any man serve me, him will my Father honor." And if you're in the habit of marking things in your Bible, will you mark a phrase that the Lord Jesus Christ said in the Gospel record of John chapter 12? The Gospel record of John chapter 12, and notice with me verse 24, "Except a corn of wheat die." Except a corn of wheat, and then it picks up the phrase at the end, die. And with this, maybe you like to subtitle, let's see the miracle of multiplication. The miracle of multiplication. And if you don't mind, let's go to the Lord together and let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you again for you being a wonderful God. And as we come to you, I'm asking for a special anointing of your Holy Spirit today, because this is so important. Help us to be able to be awake and discerning. Help us to be able to see what you're teaching and how important it is, and that you can give us much grace in here. Thank you, Lord, for your teaching here in such a way that we could understand it. We love you in Jesus' name. Amen. Jesus Christ is introducing a subject to his disciples, and he's teaching something very important. He said, except if a corn of wheat die, so we see a process of a corn of wheat. You look at something, we passed out a kernel of wheat to every single one of you. Do you know that technically, with that little grain, you can end up feeding the entire world? It's called the miracle of multiplication. But in order for it to multiply, there are some things that must occur. Namely, that this has to die. In order to get the multiplication effort, there's a death that has to come to practice. And so I passed all of this out for you as an illustration. You take it home, keep it as a reminder. Because this is such an important lesson that the Lord Jesus Christ is teaching to his disciples here. He's teaching them this miracle of multiplication. Life will only multiply when it dies. I know it sounds counterintuitive, but this is how it works. In order for this to produce more wheat, this single seed must be planted and it must die. But as it dies, new life will spring up that will be more than this single kernel. And as it continues to multiply, it eventually can feed the entire world. To do this, self-preservation cannot exist. You have to be willing to die. Jesus is going to use something that we can understand. We can understand. You take a seed, you plant it in the ground, and eventually it will reproduce itself. And more than just the seed will be on that stalk. There will be it will be multiplied. Jesus is using something visible, something tangible, something we could all understand to teach us a spiritual lesson about the miracle of multiplication. Notice, if you don't mind, I want to teach you some things as we see this Lord Jesus Christ. Notice, first of all, the demand of discipleship. The demand of discipleship, death to self. The demand of discipleship, death to self. Notice with me in verse number 23. And Jesus answered them, the disciples, saying, the hour is come. Now, this is a little side thing, but seven times within the gospel record of John, you'll see this phrase. Normally, it is the hour is not come. And remember, the Lord Jesus Christ has always been setting aside, saying the hour is not come, the hour is now not come. Now, he's saying the hour is come. Why? Jesus Christ is heading to the cross. And in order for us to have life, he must die. He's demonstrating the same principle in his own life, that in order for us to have life, he must die. If he does not die, we cannot have life. He is the example. The hour is come that the Son of Man should be glorified. How is he going to be glorified? He has to die first. Die to himself, his ambitions, his goals. He is going to die. In a matter of a week, he is going to be on the cruel cross. He's going to be buried on a borrowed tomb. He's dead. Not swooned, not passed out, not fainted. He's dead. But then he is going to rise to life everlasting. And because of his death, we can have that eternal life that he promised us. But then he turns it to us, verse 24. Verily, verily, remember that word verily carries the idea of truly. So truly, truly, I say unto you, except. So notice we're having the qualifier, except. The only way it happened, except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. But if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit. Notice this principle. Each of you have a seed, and it's all by itself. You can put other seeds with it, but it won't reproduce. It will be just there. Nothing will come of it. This seed can sit in this bag forever. And nothing ever happened of it. It sits alone, not doing anything. It is not until this seed is planted, and part of that process, when it is planted, it dies and new life springs from it. It has to die in order for that new life to come. This principle is the principle that all of us have to learn. There's no fruit without death. Notice in verse 24, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, except a corn of wheat die, it or fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. But if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit." Notice that if we want the much fruit, we must die. Discipleship is costly. It requires that the will of self be crucified so that the will of God can reign. What does it mean to die to self? Well, that's a great question. In fact, let's let the Lord Jesus Christ answer that right now. Notice with me, we're going to come back to the gospel record of John, but look with me in the gospel record of Luke. The gospel record of Luke chapter 14. And notice with me, if you don't mind, in verse number 25. The gospel record of Luke chapter 14 and verse 25. He says, "And there went a great multitude with him, and he turned and said to them, If any man come to me and hate not his father and his mother and his wife and his children and his brethren and sisters and yea, his own life too, he cannot be my disciple." Well, that's a big deal. What does this mean? That means that I get married and I have to say, "Honey, I hate you." No, it's doing a comparison that the love I have for Christ makes everything else pale. In order for us to die to self, we have to die to our ambitions, our goals, our desires, our loves, and replace it with Christ and put Christ ahead. Now, that's easy to be said, much harder to do. Because your flesh wants to live. It does not want to die. And there's no other way. You can't placate it. You know what it means to die? That means you go and have a funeral. It's dead. It's not coming back. It must die. We die to our ambitions, our goals, our desires. That's a big deal. Die of our ambitions. Most of us have some sort of ambition. Means we want to do something, or be seen of something. All of us have ambition. All of us have desires. We have a desire to do this. We have a desire to be this. We have to die to our desires. This is what I want to do. This is what I want to get accomplished. We have to die to our desires, our plans, our ambitions, our goals. I have a goal of doing this. You know, sometimes good goals have to die just because they're our goals. Yep. And then let God replace them. There is a principle. We talk about death and some people start to say, well, what a horrible Christianity. What you give to the Lord, you'll never lack in. God will replace it. You give God your desires, he'll give you better desires. Amen. You die to your goals, he'll give you better goals. You die to your dreams, he'll give you better dreams. But our world, that's the opposite of what it's taught. It says, Disney says, follow your dreams. Hallmark says, follow your desires. All of those other things keep talking about your desires, your ways, your thing. And it's all about yourself. And it never works out. Hollywood has no clue what they're talking about. And anyone who follows Hollywood's advice is going to find that they're horribly, horribly wrong. We have to die to everything we are. Our dreams, our desires, our plans. We have to die to our enjoyments, our other things. Again, this is why we're doing it on Wednesday, because a lot of people have no discernment and they say this is horrible. If this is what Christianity is, forget it. But we're talking about discipleship. Those who want to follow after God, the requirement is dead to self. Notice the Lord Jesus Christ goes on in the gospel record of Luke chapter 14. He says, if any man will come to me and hate not his father and mother and wife and child and brethren and sisters and yea, his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. Notice that cannot. This is a very much a declarative statement. This isn't, well, you, if you don't do those things, well, you might still be my disciple. He says, you cannot. You cannot. There's no exception to this. Christ has to be number one. He has to be your goal, your desire, your love, your joy. You're like, this is hard. Yes, this is why there's a difference between salvation and discipleship. You could be saved and not follow after Christ. But to follow after Christ is a willful, purposeful choice that requires you to die to your ambitions, your goals, your desires, your dreams, your hopes, your fears, to die to all of that and let God rule. You know, there are some people who won't follow after Christ because they have fears. I'm afraid this will happen. I'm afraid this is going to occur. If I do this, I'm afraid this is what's going to be there. You have to die to your fears. You have to die to anything and everything and trust God. What you give to God, you'll never lack in. He will take care of it. Notice in verse 27, and whosoever doth not bear his cross and come up after me cannot be my disciple. Now, this requires a little bit of culture. We know that in today's modern Christianity, there's a fascination with the cross, meaning we use it as a religious symbol. But in the days of when Jesus is writing here, the cross was not a religious symbol. It was a way to execute people in the cruelest way possible. If you saw someone carrying their cross, the one thing you say is those people aren't coming back. You do not go to the cross and come back to a party later on. When you go to the cross, you're going to die and never come back. When Jesus says, if you want to follow me, you must pick up your cross. Your cross is not your landlady who annoys you. Your cross is not your annoying sibling who just talks all the time. Your cross is not just some bad day at work. The cross is you dying. Jesus is very emphatic again. And whosoever doth not bear his cross and come after me. Where was Jesus going? To the cross, to die. He cannot be my disciple. You're like, Pastor, this isn't encouraging. Every time I've heard this message, it's always been encouraging. Well, I'm sorry. This is what the Bible is saying. Jesus says you have to die. There's a lot of death in here. Why? Because as long as we live, as long as our flesh lives, we cannot follow after God. You cannot do God's work. Only God can do his work. God wants to do it through us, but he can't share the glory. He cannot use us if we're in charge. He can't use us as long as we're trying to get our way. We must be dead, empty of ourselves. We talk about being filled with the Spirit. To be filled with the Spirit, it's not just getting something of God. In order to be filled with the Spirit, something must happen. For example, if I had a cup and it was halfway filled with milk, and I wanted to fill it with Mountain Dew, I don't just take the cup of milk and put Mountain Dew inside of it. Because it would not be filled with Mountain Dew, it would be filled with milk dew. In order to fill it with one substance, I first have to empty it of its original substance. If I'm going to be filled with God, I have to first be emptied of myself. That's what we're talking about. We must be dead to self, emptied of ourselves, dead to my goals, my dreams, my ambitions, my. All have to be gone and replaced with God's, God, God, God. I cannot be used of God as long as I am in charge of myself. I cannot be used of God if I'm not still have something I won't give to God. If there's things I will say no to God with. If I draw a line and say, God, I'll follow you up to this point, but not past. If there's anywhere I will not go, I cannot be used of God. We just sang that song earlier. Those songs were great choices. Anywhere with Jesus, I will safely go. Not where I want to, but I surrender, God, wherever you want me to go, that's where I'll go. God, whatever you'd have me to do, that's what I'm going to do. We sang the song, take my life and let it be. Not a mite would I withhold. Means there's nothing I could withhold. God, you have it all. You have access to anything and everything. If you choose to get rid of something in my life, you're allowed to because it's not mine, it's yours. Palms up. God could choose whatever he wants. You're like, this isn't a fun message at all. I know, because it requires us to die. We don't like to die. We don't want to die. Your flesh does not want to die. Your flesh is rebelling at this message, saying, this is the most horrible thing I've ever heard, because it doesn't want to die. The natural conclusion of this message, if you follow it, is you die to self, and your flesh doesn't like it. Because your flesh likes to be pampered. Oh, poor flesh. We have a hard time. You get a little bit of pain, your flesh is up and you want to cater to it. Oh, poor flesh. It's hard to die to self when you're paying attention to yourself. You have a bad day. You want to sit down with a bowl of ice cream and make yourself feel better. Oh, poor flesh. We do a lot to placate our flesh. And as long as we keep our flesh fed, it won't die. We have to die to it. I had someone call me the other day and said, Pastor, I just had a rough day. I had someone at work not only criticize my work, but they called me stupid and I lost my temper. And I said, what a great opportunity to show whether you're dead to self or not. Amen. Yes. I don't think he really liked that answer, but you know, it's true. God allows those things just to show us how dead or not dead we are. And oftentimes we're not really dead because we respond. You said, what do you mean? Well, if I had a dead horse, the first question you have is, how did I get it up here? But if I had a dead horse, you know what? I could drop kick the thing. I could elbow drop the thing and it won't respond. Why? It's dead. I can kneel down and say, good horsey, and pet it. And you know what? It won't move. Why? It's dead. When you're dead to self, you're dead to both complaints and compliments. Because you're dead. What I'm doing is trying to place the emphasis on how really not dead we are. Because our flesh likes to live. And we like to feed it and we like to placate it. But Jesus is very clear that whosoever doth not bear his cross and die and come after me cannot be my disciple. You cannot follow after Christ and yourself because they're two different directions. Your flesh will never go the same way of Christ. You said, but it kind of aligns. After a while, it will split without a doubt. Because it's not going to want to go then. Why do you not want to read your Bible? Because your flesh doesn't want to die. You ever think about why you struggle reading your Bible sometimes? It's because your flesh doesn't want to die. It knows that if you keep reading your Bible and you obey it, it's going to die. And it doesn't want that. And so it wants to distract you. Oh, look, what's on Facebook? Oh, your phone ding. Let's go check on that. Oh, coffee's cold. Let's go check. It's very easy to distract it reading your Bible. But you can do everything else and stare at it for 2 hours. Why do you have a hard time with reading your Bible or prayer? Because your flesh doesn't want to die, and so it tries to distract you. It doesn't want to go that way. Again, another evidence when we're not dead to self is when we're having a hard time. I'm very conscious of it. When I read my Bible and my mind says, I don't want to read the words, I recognize what's going on. I don't want to die. My flesh wants to live. It doesn't want to read the Bible because it doesn't want the natural conclusion. It needs to die. I need to stop where I am and say, Lord, my flesh isn't dead. You say, well, what happens if I pray that and I really don't mean it? Well, then say, Lord, I'm not willing to lay down my flesh. You lay it down for me. I give you permission. God will help you. We don't have to necessarily do it ourselves if we can't. But we have to say, Lord, I have to die. Notice with me in 28. Which of you, intending to build a tower, and sitteth not first, and counteth the cost, whether he have sufficient to finish it, lest happily, when he had laid the foundation, is not able to finish it, and all that behold began to mock him, saying, this man began to build and was not able to finish. Or what king was able to go to war with another king, sitteth down not first, and consulteth whether he be able with 10,000 men to meet that coming with him of 20,000, or else, while the other is yet a long way off, he sendeth ambassage and desireth conditions. So likewise, whosoever be of you that forsaketh not all that he hath, he cannot be my disciple. Now, all that other passage, that's God's business to do. For this, it's God's job to count the cost. It's God's job to figure out the stuff. It's God's job to figure out who's going to win. And our job is to say, God, it's your job. You count the cost. You win this thing. I surrender all. It's not my business. You know what that means? Tomorrow's not your business. You know how much time we spend thinking about tomorrow or next week or the week after that? I wonder what God's will is for me next week. Well, you need to worry about today. Are you in God's will right now? Then don't worry about next week. Next week is God's business. Right now is yours. We have a hard time. Our flesh likes to do that. You ever like to dream and plan ahead and then find out all those plans that you made that came to naught? That means you wasted all that brain power to something that didn't happen. Or warriors, some of you who are professional warriors, you worry about all these what ifs. And then it never happens. You know what happened? You ended up wasting time and emotions to something that didn't happen. It's God's job to worry about tomorrow. Our job to worry about right now. And let him take care of tomorrow. That's part of dying to self, is saying, Lord, I give you tomorrow. Not my job to worry about it. But finances, not my job to worry about it. But what about, it's not my job to worry about this. Lord, what do you have me to do right now? And I trust you to take care of the rest. Now, going back to the gospel record of John chapter 12, Jesus was very clear three times in that Luke passage. He says, you cannot be my disciple. He didn't say you may not. You're going to have a hard time. He said, you cannot. It requires us to die to self. Now, for the seed here, it must be planted, it must be buried, and then it dies. And then it produces much fruit. The only requirement of multiplication is dead to self. God wants us to obey. God wants us to die to ourself, our way, our ambitions, our goals. And then God works. Not only this, but we see the demonstration of the cross. Not only the demand of discipleship, but the demonstration of the cross. Jesus Christ was going to go to the cross and die for us. He was dying to his self. Remember, in the gospel record of John 17, the high priestly prayer of Jesus, Jesus said, not my will, but thine. Not what I want, but what you want, God. I am dying to self as a demonstration to everyone what it's like. Jesus said, I'm in the flesh and my flesh doesn't want to die. However, not my will, but thine. If this is what you have me to do, then I'm going to do this, knowing that you have something better in mind. Jesus died and multitudes live. Because he yielded his will to the Father, we have salvation. The miracle of multiplication is found in the cross. Through his death, eternal life came. Through his obedience came redemption of the entire world. Calvary continues to produce a harvest to this day. Because Jesus dying on the cross. It was this pattern he gave us an example to do. He didn't ask us to do something he was not willing or did not do himself. When he asked us to die to self, it's because he led the way and he died to self. He physically died. He died to his ambitions, his goals, his desires, so that way we could have our divine reward, which is the third thing. We see the demand of discipleship. We see the demonstration of the cross. Then we see the divine reward. Notice with me verse 25. He that loveth his life shall lose it. And he that hateth his life, remember that word hateth is a comparison here. It's not saying I hate myself, I hate myself. It's saying that I determine and value God more than me. It's God, not me. If any man serve him, let him follow me, and where I am, there he shall... verse 25 first. He that loveth his life shall lose it, and he that hateth his life in this world shall keep it into life everlasting. Now, we know that after this, we have what is called the millennial kingdom. In the millennial kingdom, we receive a reward for what we did in this life. If we die to ourselves now, then God will reward us for 1,000 years. He will trust us with more goals, more things. It's a very important deal. Now, for you math whizzes out here, let's just math something. If you lived about 80 years, that's pretty good, right? How's that compared to 1,000? Which one is greater? 1,000. So if I could get benefits for 1,000 years and all I had to do was sacrifice 80 years, isn't it worth it? Absolutely. Any type of finance, any type of math will tell you it is. To die to self just for a little bit, to have rewards, not just for the 1,000 years, but in heaven afterwards, that is a great deal. If I have to die to my petty dreams for now to get something better on, it is a great trade-off. God is not rewarding us with less than. He's giving us more than. He's even multiplying our rewards. Notice if you don't mind. In verse 26, if any man serve me, let him follow me, that where I am, there shall also my servant be. Notice this. If we follow Christ, wherever he's at, that's where we're going to be. If we are away from the Lord, it's because we didn't follow him. It's pretty simple. We can figure that out with no help. He says, if any man serve me, let him follow me, and where I am, there also my servant be. If any man serve me, him will my Father honor. Again, there's a divine reward that as we're following Christ. Now notice again these words. It says, serve me, follow me. The one who serves Christ is also called to follow him. There's no separation to this. If you are going to serve Christ, you must follow him. And if you're going to follow him, you will serve him. To serve him is to walk where he walks, to be close to him. The greatest honor a believer can know is to live near the Lord who gave his life for us. And the Father's honor is the reward of a surrendered life. Which brings me to one last thing here, and that's the design of multiplication. The design of multiplication. Turn with me one last time, if you don't mind, to the gospel record of John chapter 15. Of course, we're going to hit John 15 in a couple weeks. But notice, if you don't mind, as the Lord Jesus Christ continues with this. Remember, he's talking about this much fruit. He brings it up again in John 15. Notice with me John 15 and verse 1. I am the true vine, my Father is the husbandman. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. And every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. Notice with this, any type of planting, if we want to produce more fruit, there is a purging thing. There may be a thing that if we're trying to grow apples, we'll get rid of some of the extra branches so the branches that are bearing fruit can have room to grow to bear even more. There's a purging thing. If we're going to follow after God, we let God work on us. There's some purging that comes out. There may be some things that God cuts out of your life that are good to cut out of your life. Remember, the good is often the enemy of the best. We may have some good things in our life that's not the best things. And God will get rid of the good so we could follow after the best things. In the Christian life, that's often our biggest fight. Most of you are not choosing between the good and the bad. For example, most of you are not going to be tempted to go walk across the parking lot to the bar after service. That's not your choice. You're not choosing between the good and the bad. What our choice is between the good and the best. And that's the hard thing, because there are good things that we're involved with that need to go, because the best is the never-ending pursuit of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's part of dying to self. It's not just getting rid of the bad things. It's getting rid of good things that are in the way of you following after Jesus. If there's anything in your life that keeps you from reading your Bible, it's in the way. If there's anything that keeps you from getting good prayer, it's in the way. There may be some purging that needs to go on so you could bear much fruit. There are some things that may need to be adjusted, removed. But when we allow God to do that, it's the best thing for us. God, I give you my schedule. I give you my time. I give you my hobbies. I give you my ambitions. I allow you to take those so that way you can be the best. So I can be close to you, that wherever you go and I'm following you, there I am. Notice it goes on in verse 3. Now ye are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. Abide in me and I in you. As a branch cannot, there's that word again, cannot bear fruit of itself, except it be in the vine, no more can ye except you abide in me. So we know this, that if you cut off a branch and let it sit on the yard, it's not going to bear fruit. If you take an apple tree branch and cut it off the main trunk and just set it on the ground, it's not going to bear fruit. The only time it bears fruit is if it's attached to the trunk. And as the trunk goes on, we have the cool science words of the xylem and phloem that go up to give the nutrients and give the water, and it goes through the plant. Well, it goes through the branch too. And as it does that, it gives the life-giving nutrients it needs to produce that fruit. None of us can do God's work on our own. This is another passage that says that. You cannot do anything except through Christ. Christ is the one who bears fruit through you, not because of you. Verse number 5, I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me ye can do nothing. Notice that phrase, for without me you could do nothing. Highlight that if you haven't. And then write somewhere on this the question, do I believe this? Most of us do not believe that verse. Because you think in your flesh that without him you could still do something. Either God is right or you're right. Cannot be both. Without me, you can do nothing. Jesus means that. That's a blow to our ego, because all of us, every single one of us, think we could do something for the Lord in our own flesh. That you're creative enough, you're smart enough, you're organized enough, you're charismatic enough, you are busy enough. Whatever it is, you cannot. You're like, this is really a blow to my ego. Yes, that thing's got to die. That's the whole thing of this message. It's why we hate this message, because we don't believe this verse. We still believe that without him, we could do something. This verse goes along the same idea. We must die, because I cannot do God's work. I cannot bear fruit. I can't do anything of myself. Now, God can use me, but it is not me. Without me, you can do nothing. Nothing. If a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch and is withered, and men gather him up and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what you will, and it shall be done unto you. Herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit. So ye shall be my disciples. Over and over, you can see in this passage, Jesus Christ is talking about this more fruit, this much fruit, this much fruit. That God wants us to be fruitful. He wants us to multiply. But we cannot multiply unless we die. We die to our ambitions, our goals, our dreams. We die to everything. It is not ours anymore. It's Christ. Christ that does the work. 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 Without him, we can do nothing. Now, how does the miracle of multiplication work? Well, we have here a seed. And when we plant it, we have the law of biogenesis, that you always reproduce what you plant. So when I plant this, I am not going to get a banana tree. If I plant wheat, I'm getting wheat. Another law of reaping and sowing is that I always reap later than what I sowed. If I planted this tonight, tomorrow morning, I won't have a plant. It takes time. Another law of reaping and sowing, not only will I get exactly what I sowed, not only will I reap later than I sowed, but I will also reap much more than I sowed. When I plant this, it won't just be one seed on that stalk. There will be a lot of seeds in that stalk. That's multiplication. It's not just addition. It doesn't say, well, you plant one and you get one. It's when I plant one, I get a bunch more. That's multiplication. Then if I was to take that wheat stalk, let's just imagine that instead of eating it or making it into an edible substance, I took all of those seeds that came from that stalk and I planted all of those. So instead of just having one stalk, I have multiples of stalk and all of them are going to have more seeds. And I take those seeds and I plant all of those seeds. And now I have a multiplication, and eventually the multiplication will be so significant that I could feed the world by starting with one dying. We know mathematically it works the same way with discipleship. So if we'd had discipleship, now we're not talking about salvation, we're talking about discipleship, developing the habit of obedience to Christ, dying to self, following after him. If one person takes time to invest in another for a year, you know what happens? After 1 year, that one takes one, then what happens? Those two take another two. We're multiplying. The next year, those four take another four. The next year, those eight take another eight. The next year, 16 takes 16. The next year, those 32 take 32. The next year, 64 takes 64. If you had a church with 64 people that were able to disciple someone else, would you have a pretty strong church? Absolutely. Do you know mathematically the entire world with our 8 billion people could be reached in over 30 years? That's within our lifetime. Do you know that we are expected to reach our world in our lifetime? And anytime we don't, we die with people dying and going to hell, we're responsible for because we should have. How does that happen? We die. We die. Why aren't we reaching the world? We're not willing to die. And Jesus said, without me, you can do nothing. We still think we could do something so we don't die. We still think that we could have our life and follow Christ at the same time. And it doesn't work. And people die and go to hell. People aren't reached. People aren't influenced. Our world is not changed. Because we're not willing to die. If you're around me long enough, you'll hear me say that the biggest problem with this world is Christians. Yep, because Christians don't behave like Christians. We don't follow after Christ. We're not obedient. We do more harm to this world because we won't follow Christ. We allow this world to die and go to hell because we think we could do something. Or if we just throw something at it and that's good enough. And we let this world die and go to hell when Jesus gave us the answers the entire time. If we die, then God will multiply those efforts. This one is a serious message tonight because it takes care of everything. This miracle of multiplication, God has designed it, and when we do things God's way, it works. God has designed it for the entire world to be reached through multiplication, not addition, not you reaching one person every now and again and bring them to church and then someone brings someone else. It doesn't work that way. We must die to our ambitions, our goals, our desires, our dreams, so that way he could get his own work accomplished. And it is worth it. God will reward us in the end and for us to have much fruit. That will be worth it. But it starts with one simple thing. A man must die. If you don't mind, let's go to the Lord together. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you again for you being a wonderful God. And as we come to you, we're just asking that you would help us, Lord, to have discernment of our own lives, to be able to see, to look, to see where we're at on here. Are we willing to die? What's holding us back from dying? Maybe this is the first time that we've heard this and we may need to say, Lord, help me to understand this. Maybe there's something inside of someone that says, I want to be used of God. I really do. Then you must die. Maybe there's someone who says, I have no desire to be used of God. May I ask, why not? What's wrong? What's keeping you from desiring this? Lord, I'm asking that you would use this to help us to die to self so we could be used of you, to see much fruit, to see this miracle of multiplication, to see this world, our region, our families changed, and people come to know you as Savior. Because we know that you have to do the work. We cannot do your work. Only you can. And you want to use us, but we must be dead. I know that this is a hard message because we don't want to die. Let me ask you this. If you are truly discerning and understanding this, and you know that this is for you, I want you to have a funeral service. I want you to, almost in your mind, give a eulogy. So-and-so is dead. It's now God that lives. It's not my body anymore, it's God's body. It's not my lips anymore, it's God's lips. It's not my hands anymore, it's God's hands. Whatever he wants, he does. I'm dead, and I'm not coming back. Lord, I'm asking that you would just help us to truly get a hold of this, and that there'd be someone in here that would truly be willing. I know that in a message like this, not everyone is willing, and I don't want you to pretend. I don't want you to try to falsify a decision. If you're not willing to die, don't move forward. Don't make a decision. I understand. This is a serious one only for those who understand and say, I want to be used. I need to die. In a moment, I want to invite you to come and respond. Have a funeral service in your own mind and say, Lord, so-and-so is dead. It's now you. Whatever you want, I will do. Whatever you say, I will obey. Wherever you send me, I will go. It's not me. It's you. Thank you for listening to this audio message. This is Pastor Scotty Bockhaus, and I encourage you to take this information that you just received and make a specific decision to follow after the Lord. If you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior, let me beg you to take the time to receive Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. If you are saved, I encourage you to make a decision in your life to help you get closer with the Lord. If there's anything specific we can do to be a blessing or to pray for you, we encourage you. Look us up on the internet at riverviewbc.com. Once again, that's riverviewbc.com. Or if you would prefer to call us, you could give us a call at area code 920-530-6308. Once again, that number is 920-530-6308. If there's anything we can do to be a blessing or an encouragement to you, please let us know. We would love to make ourselves available. Thank you.